All right, let me, in the last days, this final 7 years that's coming, let me tell you some of the things we shouldn't try to understand now. Some of the things we shouldn't try to understand now are like the identity of the Antichrist. Now, what we can understand is the meaning, not his identity. Nobody's going to know that until it happens. And this brings us to the first rule in prophecy that we have clarified here, and this is clarity. This isn't like all these prophecy books you read out there. This is clarity. This is what you can bank on. This is what you can know for sure. And all it takes is anybody who wants to study prophecy, all you have to do, because God doesn't change the way he works, right? Let's hammer this down now. Does God change the way he works? Or does God stick to the same pattern he's always worked by? It's the same. Exactly. It's the same pattern. All right. Has there ever, in all of Scripture, been one of these, especially a long-range prophecy, has there ever been one of these prophecies that someone knew exactly how and when it was going to manifest before it happened, down to the specifics? Has anyone ever known exactly how it was going to manifest itself? And what's a good example of what I'm talking about? Because we're talking about the two big ones, right? We're talking about Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And Jesus' first coming, was there anybody who could recognize the specifics of how Messiah and who he would be? I want you to make a parallel. Trying to name who the two great witnesses are and who the Antichrist is a lot like trying to say what family in Judea Jesus was going to come from, specifically like Mary and Joseph. Is there any way anybody could have did that? Is there any way that anybody could have fathomed that it was Mary and Joseph that through which Jesus was going to be revealed in his first coming? Was there anybody who even understood that he would be born in the form of a baby? That he would come in the form of a man? Was there anybody, because it wasn't revealed, was it? Right. So nobody could have been specific, could they have? Exactly. Now, see, we knew Messiah was going to come. They knew that Messiah would be coming because God had said so. And many stood in faith looking for the manner in which Christ would be revealed, the Christ, the Mashiach, the Anointed One. But nobody knew the specifics of how he would. But have you noticed, as Jesus began his ministry and began to do certain things, then it dawned on people how the prophecies were coming true. Isn't that the way it worked? When Jesus did certain things, it dawned on them, hey, this is the Messiah. He's fulfilled this prophecy. He just did it right in front of us. When Jesus stood up in Capernaum at that synagogue and read from Isaiah, you know, I've come to, you know, set it to, you know, the appointed time, you know, set the captives free, you know, set at liberty those that are, you know, and so forth. And he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And until it was fulfilled, nobody recognized it. Even after he told them that, they didn't recognize it, did they? Some people did, but most people in that synagogue that day sure didn't. And it said that they, you know, they rushed him to take him by force. We're going to throw him off of some cliff somewhere. I want you to see this, because do you really believe, think about it, that it's going to work any differently today? Look at all of the history of prophecy and how it's come to pass. So can you see that there is a rule of prophecy here? That prophecy is not to give you, about giving you the specifics of what is going to happen. or how it's going to be manifested. But prophecy works in the fact that you are to recognize it when it is happening, as being as God saying this would happen. Can you see that that's how prophecy works? Prophecy has never been recognized as being fulfilled or how it was going to be fulfilled until it actually is in the midst of being fulfilled. Until it's actually in the midst of coming to pass. Is this true or not true? From all you know of Scripture, so if this is true, let me ask you some questions. What makes them think it's going to be different this time? That's one question. Two, what does that tell you about all the summations and supposings of all of the prophecy mongers and speculators today? Everything from about the chips and the beast and the mark and the Antichrist and the two great witnesses. Very good, worthless. Very good, worthless. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask you this question too. Don't you wish you would have realized this before you read or heard any of these other things? And false teaching, obviously, yeah. Don't you wish you could have recognized this before any of these other things, you read or heard any of these other things? From, you name it, from Ronald Reagan being the beast to you name it. To it's going to be a chip planted in your hand. To the identity of the two witnesses, or Enoch and Elijah. To whatever it is. That Gog and Magog is a Russian conglomerate of Arabs and Russians going to come down and. What does that tell you about all of these supposings, these speculations that are being taught, by the way, as fact? And all of these interpretations, what is that? It tells you that they're wrong. Because prophecy doesn't work that way. And God doesn't change the way he works. Now, this is an important piece of information, isn't it? Because what does this bring? It brings clarity. Doesn't it? Does this bring clarity or not? This is where we're at, guys. So let's talk about what we can know. What we can know for sure. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. And let's start with the true countdown of the final events that we're all waiting upon, that we're all looking for. Let's start with what we can know, this final seven. With these insights from the Scriptures, I want you to be able to nail it down for yourself. I want you to be able to talk to anybody with a confidence of clarity. Because there's absolutely nothing that they can say that's going to be able to undo the things we're talking about here. Because Scripture has its own context. You're not going to find another thing later that's going to interrupt this. Not in all of Scripture. These things cannot be changed. They cannot be altered. The very integrity of Scripture depends upon it. All right. in Daniel chapter 9, let's decide a few things, okay? For clarity. For clarity's sake, let's decide a few things together from the scriptures. Now, Daniel, after praying, receives this vision of 77s. I'm going to read some of this, and then we're going to get to a certain point. All right? Now, first of all, the 77s are not divided along a literal 490-year set of years. You know, each seven is a year. How many of you know that? Each seven is a week of years. 77s is 70 weeks of years. Now, there has been an assumption that these run simultaneously from the time that the events of the prophecy begin to the time straight through 490 years straight. But that's an impossibility. Because these, you know, the temple started to be built in approximately 520 BC. Now, let me tell you how we can know this and make a note of this. The book of Haggai is probably the most easily dated book in all of Scripture. How many of you knew that? Out of all of the books of Scripture, it's easiest to place the book of Haggai in the time that it happened, which is about 520 BC, because it announces some major events that we have firmly in the timeline. One of them was the defeat of Babylon by the Medo-Persians. Now, this is a case more than just what the Bible says. This is history. Judah, shortly after the Medo-Persians, people like Cyrus and Darius, however you want to say it, the Persians and the Medes, after they overthrew Babylon, they released the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. In fact, Cyrus makes a declaration, God has told me to build this house. We get this in the scripture, right? So the events of Haggai are about the time that they, shortly before they actually begin work rebuilding the temple. They've been working on the city of Jerusalem, but they haven't started work on the temple. Everybody's been working on their own houses and all of this. Now, this was written at approximately 520 BC. Now, let me tell you another fact. The prophets from Ezekiel to Daniel at the end of his life, that right, Daniel at the end of his life marks the end of his 70 years. Daniel almost dies exactly at the end of the 70 years, somewhere in there, of captivity that God promised for Judah. And they're released to go back to the land. So Daniel, Ezekiel, right, all the way through Hosea, all the way through Amos, and Micah, Zechariah, by the way, was a definite contemporary of Haggai, Habakkuk, all of these books to Malachi, all the way to Malachi, all of these prophets were contemporaries of each other, all living within 20 to 30 years of each other, all writing about the same time and the same events, giving prophecies about the same time period and events. They're all contemporaries of each other. See, this is where, you know, we have a sudden in the Bible here, after Psalms, after Isaiah, we have a sudden spitting out of prophecy in a major way through a few major prophets and a bunch of the minor ones. In fact, almost all the minor ones are contemporaries during that time period, all the way to Malachi. And then we have 500 years of silence until Jesus is born. 500 years of no prophecy. That in itself tells you something, doesn't it? That we can date exactly the time of these minor prophets, and then there's 500 years of silence after them. From Malachi all the way to the time of Christ, there's nothing. There's no prophecy. There's nothing recorded. This is why the Old Testament stops at Malachi. Everybody with me? This is what you've got to understand. That flurry of prophetic activity and then nothing for 500 years. Isn't that interesting? How many of you realized that before? From Daniel and Ezekiel all the way through till Malachi is pretty much, you know, 30 at the outside length, 40-year period. Flurry of prophetic activity during those years, and then nothing for 500 years. Now, let me tell you another interesting fact. From Adam, the time of Adam, and anybody can count this up, doing the generations, this isn't hard, and you don't have to be exact here. This isn't, we're not trying to engineer something. Roughly. You can just do it roughly. From the time of Adam's creation, which you can count back to through the generations in the scripture, all the way until this time period we're talking about is almost exactly 3,500 years. Now, why is that significant? Because it's a halfway point to 7,000 years. Now, where are we at? From the time of Adam's creation till now, it's been approximately 6,000 years. You add the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then we will have 7,000 years. We are very nearly to the beginning of the seventh day. So at the time the Great White Throne Judgment occurs, from Adam to the Great White Throne Judgment is 7,000 years. The halfway point falls right here, boom, at Haggai. It's no coincidence that Haggai then is the most easily dated book in all of Scripture. That's exactly the halfway point. Now I want you to think about it. Look at this 7,000 years as days. Is everybody with me? Days. 1,000 years is a day, and as a day is 1,000 years. Think of it that way. Days. We have 3.5 years, 3.5 days, to the time of Haggai and the rebuilding of the second temple, right? And then we, from that point on, from that point of 500 years of silence, all the way to the Great White Throne Judgment will be another 3.5 days. For a total of 7 days, right? Or 7,000 years. So at this halfway point, it's 3,500 years. Exactly. Isn't it funny that all of the prophets stopped at approximately the 3,500-year mark, halfway, to 7 days? Do you think that's a coincidence? I mean, have you ever even thought of it that way? That all of the prophets stopped. As a matter of fact, because of that 500 years of silence, when did Jesus come? At the end of that 500 years. That would make 4,000 years from Adam, 4 days. True or not true? Now, all this background is important. You're going to see why. That would make 4,000 years or 4 days, right? From the time of Adam's creation to the time Christ was born or came about, whether it's birth or death, doesn't really matter, 30 years one way or the other, is approximately 4,000 years. 4 days. Do you see what Jesus was saying now in John chapter 11 with Lazarus? Why he waited purposely for Lazarus to die? And when he got there, and Lazarus was dead, And they told him, Lord. And he said, roll away the stone. They said, Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinketh, you know. Now, you see the importance there. Aha! Yeah! You see the importance there of everybody understanding that the only thing that was going to raise Lazarus now was definitely the power of God. Because you couldn't just say the guy fell asleep. You couldn't just say the guy was going to get better. You couldn't say that there was any chicanery or he was on drugs. He's 4 days dead. Stinking dead. Not just dead. Corpse dead. Eyeball sunk in the sockets, dead. And that's when Jesus came to raise him, to redeem him from the grave. Right? So that everyone would know that he was the one God sent. Now, isn't that exactly when Jesus came in these 4 days, that 4,000 years, when it was apparent that we were all, because of the law that had been given, because of the Old Testament's prophecy, because of the Old Testament's testing us, because of the Old Testament's running through Israel the way it did, showing that no man can please God according to the flesh, and convicting all men of sin and death, the judgment of death, convicting all men as being sinners, didn't Jesus come when it was proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that we couldn't fix ourselves and that we were stinking dead? Isn't that when Jesus came? The fourth day. Isn't it true that he waited to the fourth day so it could be proven that man could not please God? So that man could not fix this? That we would be judged as stinking dead. Everybody see the point? All right, let's look at something else now. In these 6 days. In these 7 days. In the Bible, in the days of creation, what is the last thing that God created? What is the last thing God created? In Genesis, chapter 1, what is the last thing that God created of all of his wonders? Man. Exactly. Let me ask you, in these prophetic days of 6 days, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. This last day, at the end of the 6th day, remember the beginning of the 7th day is when Jesus comes, and he rules and reigns for that whole day, that 1,000-year day. The millennium. That's the 7th day. That's called the day of the Lord. Get it? The Sabbath, the day of the Lord. What's the last thing that will be created at the end of this 6th day? Well, when Jesus comes, he receives those who belong to him and in the resurrection of the dead, doesn't he? Is this true or not true? The last thing that will be created in this 6 days is man in the image of Christ through the resurrection of the dead. Because at Jesus' return, that's when the resurrection of the just in Christ happened and they get their immortal bodies, right? Everybody with me? Right, following the pattern. And no, Rukama, Jesus doesn't come on the eighth day. The 8th day is at the end of the millennium, the 7th day. No, the 8th day is at the end of the millennium. That's when the 8th day begins, the new beginning. 8 is a new beginning. Like this is why a child was circumcised on the 8th day. Right, it's a new creation. The 7th day is the Sabbath. Think of it this way. 6,000 years is how many days God created, right? 6 days. And what did he do on the Sabbath day? He judged what he had made. Get it? The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. See, on 6 days you create, and 7th day you rest, and you judge what you have made. How many of you have ever drawn a picture, or painted something, or sculpted something, or made something? Every creator does. You rest from creating, and you judge what you have made. He rested from creating. He didn't rest from judging. You understand the difference? Is there anybody in here that has ever made something that when you were finished, you didn't look at it to see that you did it right? Yes, we're going to talk about that. Because what does it say the day of the Lord is, Mrs. Seedolls? And by the way, you came in the middle. What does it say the day of the Lord is? It's a day of what? Day of rest for us, but for the world, what is it? It's a day of judgment. In fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let me read this to you. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. I've got enough scoffers and mockers. You can go away. I guess I have to turn the red dot text on, as much as I hate to do that. All right. You know, this really messes it up for everybody else. All right. What does it say that in 2 Peter chapter 3? This present heaven and earth is held out for what? And we're going to look at a few facts here. Just a second. Let me get 2 Peter. All right. It says, in the same way, and this is verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. What is that day of judgment? When is that day of judgment? But do not forget this one thing, my dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. What day were we just talking about? The day of judgment, right? And he says, don't forget this one day, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that this verse that says a day with God is 1,000 years and 1,000 years are a day is talking about a specific day. How do we know that? Well, look at the verse before it and after it. Chapter 8 is one verse, right? Verse 7 and verse 9 encapsulate this verse. The first one calls it the day of destruction and judgment of ungodly men. The second one calls it the day of the Lord. And in between there sandwiched is a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So what day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. So how long is the day of the Lord? How long is the day of the Lord? Somebody tell me. From this, right here. 1,000 years. Exactly. Now, let's prove it. Since everything will be destroyed in this day, like this, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything shall be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He goes on to say that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping in his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. So how do we figure this timing? Isn't it true that all you got to do is go to Revelation 20 and 21, where it says this? He says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released. And then it says, in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. That's at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, isn't it? Revelation 20. Right? Get it? 1,000 years. The 1,000-year day. The day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. The day of the Lord. A day with God is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. This day ends with heaven and earth being destroyed. And it tells us in chapter 121, just like Peter said, when Peter said, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, it says in chapter 21 at the end of this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Is there any doubt here? So, is the day of the Lord, the seventh day, not only a day of rest for us who enter into God's rest, but it's a day of judgment too for all of creation. Is this true or not true? Is this not the day when God will judge all that his hands have made, whether it be good or whether it be evil? Isn't it true that anybody who creates something, when they rest from creating, they judge what they have made? Is this true or not true? Isn't it true that these 7,000 years unquestionably parallel the 6 days of creation and the Sabbath day when God rested? True or not true? Amazing, huh? How many of you see this for yourself? Now, with the other things, before these other people came in here with their naysaying, before these people come in speaking out of their ignorance of what they do not know, could you begin to see how all of this starts to fit together? Can you see why the 3,500 years ended where it did? Can you see that 3,500 years for the Old Testament and 3,500 years for the New Testament here? How many of you see that? Can you see 3,500 years of the Old Covenant and 35 years for the New Covenant? Can you see a time of plenty according to the physical and a time of famine according to the physical in this division? Let's talk about that a minute. Let's add some more evidence here. Can you see a time of plenty and a time of famine? Because remember what it says. Let's understand the spiritual understanding of what Joseph was able to interpret for Pharaoh by the power of God. God showed Pharaoh in his dream, according to Joseph, that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Seven fat cows being eaten up by seven skinny cows. Seven parched ears eaten up by, seven good ears eaten up by seven parched ears. That it would be a time of famine upon the line of Egypt. 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Now let's ask the question. How many of you know already that Joseph is a figure for Jesus? True or not true? Joseph is a figure for Jesus. Is this true? All right. In the first part, let's look at what happened with Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph was down there in the dungeon, and he was exalted all the way to the right hand of Pharaoh. Very much like Jesus was down into death and was exalted from death all the way to the right hand of God as a man who pleased God. True or not true? Isn't it true, just as Pharaoh told Joseph, when he says, "You can, who's wise enough but you to do this for me? You'll be second only to me in all of the kingdom. Only to me will you be second. No man in Egypt will lift hand or foot without your say-so. Do as you've said to do. You'll do." Right? When he said, take a part of the harvest, a fifth, from the good years and store it up against the bad years so that Egypt will be saved. And not only Egypt was saved, by the way, all the nations around Egypt were saved, including Israel. True? Now, in the first part, in the time of plenty, Joseph was in charge. But did anybody see their need for Joseph? Did they? In the first part, in the time of plenty, when you could just go out into the fields and pick you up something to eat, did anybody see their need for Joseph? He was in charge, he was still in control of everything, but nobody seen they needed him, did they? When did they see they needed Joseph? Let me ask you, at the end of that 7 years of plenty, did the famine start immediately? Well, yeah, of course it did, but did they feel its effects immediately? Takes time, doesn't it? The famine started at the end of that 7 years of plenty. Well, let's make a comparison. Prophecy stopped at 3,500 years approximately into the 7,000 year period, didn't it? Halfway. A time of plenty. There was prophecy everywhere, right? And then it stopped. And there were 500 years of silence. Ooh. See, the famine started the minute Malachi shut his mouth. The famine for prophecy, for revelation, stopped the minute Malachi shut his mouth. But its effects were not felt for how long? How long? 500 years. Well, you know, its effects were gradually felt all the way to there. But that's when it reached a crescendo. That's when everybody could say, we're in famine. You think that happened in Egypt? The end of the 7 years of plenty? Well, it took a while for people to see that they needed food, didn't it? It didn't just all dry up that moment, did it? Nothing started growing in that seventh year. But it wasn't until they were well into the famine that they started to realize they had lack. True or not true? How many of you see that? And then they cried when they did have lack because of that famine. They cried to Pharaoh and they said, Pharaoh, we're starving, give us something. And what did he tell them? Go to Joseph. That's who I appointed. He has the keys to the cities for food. That's who I appointed. That's the one who stored up a fifth of the harvest. Right? Go to Joseph. And then everybody seen their need for Joseph, didn't they? Isn't it the same way now? Because well into that famine of 500 years of silence, at the end of the Old Covenant, when they cry out to God, give us revelation, what does he say? He says, go to Jesus. That's who I appointed. He has the keys. How many of you see it? And isn't it that exactly what it says in Hebrews 1? In the past, the Old Covenant, God spoke in many and various ways through his servants, the prophets. But in these last days, get it, the time of famine, he speaks through his Son, who he has made heir of all things, whom he has appointed. So you cry out to God now. He says, go to Jesus. That's who I appointed. How many of you see the comparison? How many of you see the comparison to the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine? See, the 7 years of famine in the physical is the upsurge of the spiritual, is the revelation of the spiritual, because the physical must decrease and the spiritual increase. Do you see how God has given us the understanding of those 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine for us here in Egypt, the world? How many of you see that? Now, doesn't this again, this revelation, doesn't it establish this day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day? Understanding? Doesn't it establish there are 7 days? From the time of Adam to the great white throne judgment, there are 7,000 years, 7 days. Jesus came when the famine became apparent. Just like Joseph opened the cities for food when the famine became apparent. And Jesus, like Joseph, has stored up a fifth of the harvest, because what they learned from the Old Testament was only according to the physical. The spiritual is what Jesus has stored up, that fifth for us now. Then that's what we feed on, what he has given us, and he has the key. Because only through Christ is the spiritual opened. Only through Christ can we look back at the Old Covenant and still glean from it. This is the truth, guys. This is where we're at. And this isn't guessing games. This isn't somebody's theology. This is what the Bible tells us. This is the revelation of the Spirit by the Scriptures to you. This is clarity. And it's clarity about where we're at. We are near the beginning of the last day, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The 1,000-year day. And it's at the end of this 6th day that Jesus comes. The end of the 6th day, the beginning of the 7th. That's when Jesus comes. Now, nobody knows exactly when that year is going to fall. You know, nobody knows. But we know it's soon, don't we? Because we're approximately 6,000 years now from Adam. And this is what we do know. This is the second part of this, guys. The 7 final years is a countdown to the day of the Lord. And that's what it's meant to be. And it starts with Antichrist coming on the scene, and it ends with Jesus returning. That's a fact. And if you look at the 7,000 years... how did this day start? The 7,000 years, these 7 days. It started with the man of sin, Adam, and it will end with Christ, the man of righteousness. Just like that final 7 years, right? It starts with the man of sin, the Antichrist, and it ends with Jesus' return, the man of righteousness. The final 7 is a countdown to the day of the Lord. And that's why the first half will be a time of plenty. 3.5 years. And the last 3.5 years, the tribulation, will be a time of famine. And there will be a great incoming into the truth. And there will be a unity of the faith in the first half of the 7 years. And in the second half, there will be a great falling away. Y'all begin to understand now how this works? Because the final 7 years is a picture of all the 7,000 years. And when did the light shine the brightest? Not in the time of plenty, in the time of famine. And when will Christianity shine its brightest? When it stands up alone in the darkness. When did Jesus shine the brightest? In his darkest moments. How many of you begin to see? This is the clarity. And so the event that we will recognize, those of us who have the Holy Ghost, that is, will be when the man of sin comes on the scene. Because we know then. We'll know then. Most of the world that will recognize the Antichrist later, they won't recognize it until the abomination of desolation. And that's what starts the Great Tribulation. We'll recognize it when he comes on the scene. Because we know that begins the final seven. When the man of sin shows up. When he confirms that covenant with many of the Jews about building their temple. We don't have to wait to see him to move into it to know who he is. 3.5 years later. We'll know then. Amen? Now that's clarity. And you know what? It's absolute. It's not speculation. It's not guessing games. It is the whole fullness of the pattern of Scripture. It can't be gainsaid, and it can't be changed. And all you have to do is submit yourself to the Scripture to find out. Right? By the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? That's a good place to stop.